Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be shaken. Psalm 55:22. Romans 12:17. Never retaliate, pay back evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Romans 12:17. Never retaliate, pay back evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Romans 12:17. Romans 12:15. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Romans 12:15. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Romans 12:15. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Over the last weeks, we have been giving attention to these magnificent verses in Ephesians chapter 1. You'll remember that we emphasized Ephesians 1, 7, 8, and 9 over the last sessions. We come today to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. You'll have to see all of these verses put together. So in a few moments after our prayer, we're going to read Ephesians 1, 7, 8, 9, and then 10, our verse for today. It's a wonderful privilege which is ours to be here this morning, once again to focus our attention upon the eternal Word of God. God is good to all of us. He's made it possible for us to make it through this week and be here this morning. We're thankful for His wonderful blessings upon us. We're thankful that we have the opportunity to be in harmony and in fellowship, cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, ready to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. And that's our reason for being here again today, is to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. May we pray together, please. Father, thank You again that we're privileged to be here to open our hearts to Your Word. We're thankful for the completed canon of Scripture. We're thankful for the magnificent power of God, the wonderful working of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for the fact that we have all of these blessings in life every single day. We thank You again for the privilege now of being here. We pray that You will guide us in these moments of study, that the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, be honored, and that all of us will be challenged to be more effective, efficient believers. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to the kind intention which He purposed in Jesus Christ, with a view to an administration, dispensation, suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things upon the earth, in Him. We're going to see today this magnificent verse, looking at it from an exegetical standpoint. We understand when we look at these verses, and especially the verse for today, that this is an emphasis upon what we're going to call a time of culmination. Why do I use the word culmination? Because of the meaning of that particular word. You'll see that as we study today, we're going to be looking again at the timeline. We're going to be seeing things that we've seen over and over again over the last years And yet I'm fully persuaded that we need to rehearse and recapitulate these magnificent truths of the timeline. When you take a look at the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, and then get into the period of time that consummates the age of Israel, which is the tribulation, you'll see that at the close of the tribulation, it seems to tell us without doubt that this is the time of culmination. I tried to find what the word culmination really meant. I felt like I had it in my mind, but I wanted to know. And so I discovered in research that the noun culmination means the highest or climactic point of something. I was also interested in knowing other words that are used to describe that word culmination. In a few moments, you're going to be able to see why I chose that word culmination. There are synonyms for culmination, such as pinnacle, peak, highest point, high watermark, top, summit, crest, zenith, crowning moment. All these unique words. And then I found one that was new to me. It is the Greek word apothesis. Apothesis. And I thought, what does that word mean? And then when I studied that word and I discovered that it means the perfect form or example of something. What is interesting to me is that when you look at this particular 10th verse, you will see that it says, with a view toward the demonstration, administration, dispensation, suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, things upon the earth, in Him. Now look with me, please, and you'll find it in your bulletin for today. This particular verse presented to us and translated. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together all things in Christ. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to look carefully with me at some unique, beautiful words. For instance, we have the word dispensation. And if you're looking at that, you'll see that it is O-I-K-O-N-O-M-I-A-N, oikonomion. Now, let me quickly tell you that that's a word that's a compound word. The first part of it is O-I-K-O-S, which means house. The second part of the word is nomos, N-O-M-O-S, which means law. And so when you put those two together, it means the law of the house, the administration of the house, the dispensation of the house. Now, please notice that it goes on to say, in the dispensation of the fullness, and that Greek word is pleurematos, fullness of the time. There are different words used in the New Testament for time. We're going to see that in a few moments. But for instance, you have the word chronos, which means chronology. You have this word here, kairos, which means a certain period of time. So let's look at it for just a few moments. You'll need to get these words in your mind and in your vocabulary. The word chronos is C-H-R-O-N-O-S, which is not used here, but we understand, and we'll be discussing that more in a few moments. The word means chronology, the continuation of time. Then we have the Greek word kairos, which is the word that's used here, K-A-I-R-O-S. And then you have the word, which I just gave you a few moments ago, oikos, which is the word for house, and nomos, which is a word for law, the law of the house. And then you have the word aeon, or aeon, which is A-I-O-N in the Greek language. Now, please, if you will, Put these into your mind. If you don't even write it on paper, that's okay. But look at those words and let's see what it is saying. Chronos is one word, chronology. Kairos, a period of time. That's the word that's used in our verse. And then we have also the word that's used in our verse, the law of the house. And then the word aeon. When I look at this, I want you to be able to see, and I'm putting this down for you, just for a brief moment to let you see that the word chronos, if you can't read this from where you're sitting, that's okay, because I primarily designed this for me to share with you, that the word chronos means a time as a succession of events, events of history in chronological order. When you take a look at the timeline, you'll see chronology, you'll see a time period known as the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, and the millennium. You'll see it as you go along. That's a chronology of time. When we look at the age of grace, for instance, it is a kairos. It is a looking at a period of time, which is a unique time, emphasizing a time in concept of a period of time, used for the organization of events in their categories. And I have verses of scripture on all this. I'm not sharing this with you right now, but I want you to see that there's the word chronos, there's the word kairos, there's the word oikonomos, and we have already seen that. It means the administration of a household. Like the daddy of a home is the head of the house. He is the law of the oikos, of the law of the house. This is the way God planned it. And it's unique to see that, the administration of a household. It refers to the administration that God has over all of us as believers, for blessing us and for taking care of us and for warning us and for disciplining us if we need it. So God is the law of the house. And then, of course, the last word there is aeon, and it means period of time or ages of time. Now, I want to ask you to do me a favor. And that is, I want you to be able to see that in today's bulletin, we have given you your home Bible study. So I just want you to understand that I don't intend to give you all of this information in this session today. But I do want you to be able to see, and I would encourage you to do this. I would encourage you to take this insert out and keep it close in your own Bible at your home. And this particular insert presents to us the presentation of the understanding of dispensations. It talks first of all about the fact that dispensation is a period of human history expressed in terms of divine revelation. You'll see the various definitions that are given there. You'll see that number 6 says that salvation is always the same in every dispensation. It's personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed in that particular dispensation. Then there are 4 words in the Greek to present the dispensation, and I've already given you that, so you have it here. And then there are verses of scripture which each one of those. And then we have an emphasis upon the age of the Gentiles from Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11. We're not going to emphasize that now. I just want you to see that this is your home Bible study. Then you'll go down to see the age of Israel, and there's an emphasis there upon the fact that the age of Israel is divided into 3 parts, Abraham to Moses, Moses to Pentecost after Christ's crucifixion, the resumption of the Jewish age from Christ at the rapture at the second advent. You'll have to take time and think about this, because you can't just read this over rapidly and find the information that you need. And then, of course, there's an emphasis upon the church age on the next page, found in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, all the way through chapter 28, and then a lot of other information. We're living in this age of grace. This is a beautiful time to be alive. We have an emphasis there on the pre-canon period, which is from 30 A.D. to 96 A.D., the post-canon period from 96 A.D. until the rapture, and that's where we're now alive and living. Notice, if you will, the characteristics that are unique to the church age. We have a baptism of the Holy Spirit, the universal indwelling of Christ, universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit, universal priesthood of the believer, completed canon of Scripture. Can you see how fantastic all this is? All I'm trying to do is to let you see that this information should be taken out of your bulletin today and placed in your Bible so that you can look at this time and time again. And then you'll see the age of Christ, the millennium. We'll talk a little bit about this before the session is over today at the end of the second session. The millennium begins at the second advent. And this is the emphasis upon the fullness of times. That's where we are in this particular verse. You'll notice that the millennium begins at the second advent and continues for 1,000 years under the direct personal rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some unique characteristics here of the millennium. Perfect environment, no religion, Satan's removed from the earth. All those other points are listed there, and you'll see how fantastic the age of grace is in relationship to the millennium. Perfect world government on the back page, radical change in nature, extended lifespan during the millennium, and the justice will be available to all. Notice the last paragraph on the back page. The millennium will begin with only believers, the survivors of the tribulation. We're dealing with that in the verse that I'm giving you at this session. That's an emphasis there. The millennium will begin with only believers, the survivors of the tribulation. As the millennium continues under conditions of perfect environment, there will be an increasingly large number of unbelievers. This is amazing to me to be able to see that during that 1,000 years period of time, there will be children born, husbands and wives married, children born continually over a period of 1,000 years. And during that time, with Jesus Christ as the ruler, there will still be an increasingly large number of unbelievers. Notice then at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan, imprisoned at the end of the tribulation, will be released and will instigate a revolt known as the Gog Revolution. We've already given you that information in past days. This rebellion will be brief, as described in Revelation chapter 20. The revolt is proof that perfect environment is not the solution to man's problems. When this revolt is put down, there will be the destruction of the earth, the last judgment, the beginning of the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, forever and forever. Well, you got a dose very quickly, didn't you? But I just want you to be sure that you take this information and utilize it on a daily basis. On the screen now, you're going to see a picture. We have seen this many, many times before. The reason I'm doing this is because I want you to see that as I study, when I get into a verse, whatever the subject is in that particular verse, that's where I stop and give you doctrinal information. If you'll notice what this verse says, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times. Now, what's going to happen here? You'll notice what's going to happen. In the dispensation of the fullness of the times, this is culmination now. He might gather together everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're following. You're able to see that we've made our way in overview, and we've come down to this time of the tribulation, and we're coming to the close of the tribulation, and this is the dispensation of the fullness, culmination of the times, that he might gather together in Christ all things, now notice please, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. Now here's the picture again. Please don't tell me you've seen this before. I'm going to tell you that I know you have. There it is. Is that familiar to you? It should be. You should go home and be able to take out a sheet of paper and do this particular timeline without any difficulty whatsoever. So I'm challenging you to do yourself a favor and see if you have heard and listened attentively enough over a period of years that you're able to do this little simple timeline. Biblical timeline. Eternal age is past. Eternal age is future. What we've done is to simplify it, because I realize that when you study, theologians know that you look at this from a 7-point situation rather than a 4-point. And I've done it so that you'll be able to see that it's in the insert that you have. All of this information is given, so you can understand why theologians set out the 7 points of the timeline. But for us to be able to see it quickly and be able to comprehend it more completely, there's the age of the Gentiles from Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11. The age of Israel, beginning with Genesis chapter 12, taking you all the way through the Old Testament, into the New Testament. Many, many magnificent things, which lets us see that when you get, for instance, to the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see information in relationship to the age of Israel. What happens here is that many people take age of Israel information and try to press it down on the age of grace. And that's when there is confusion and frustration in relationship to comprehending the Scripture. So please don't do that. Don't take the Synoptic Gospels. Don't take the harmony of the Gospels, except for parts of it, and try to press into it church age information, which is age of Israel information. So let me do this quickly. There's the age of Gentiles, the age of Israel. Where do we now live? We live between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture on the other hand. That's the age of grace. Then there's a tribulation. There's where we are studying right now at the fullness of times, which is at the close of the 7 years of tribulation. There's an emphasis then upon the second advent and the millennium, eternal ages, future. On the screen now again, I'm going to put, and you can't read it from where you're sitting, and I understand that, there's the age of the Gentiles. When you look at the age of the Gentiles, you'll see that man is innocent. Man understands the fact that he has conscience. Man and authority, those are the three major aspects of the age of the Gentiles, which theologians take that and break it down into several different directions. Then there's the age of Israel, man under promise, man under the law. There's the age of church, man under grace. And then the age of Christ, which is the millennium, which is man under the personal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just wanted you to be able to see where we are as we try to give you an overview, getting us ready to come now again in our thinking to the last days of the tribulation. We call that the time of culmination. I trust that the quick overview that I've given you has been helpful, because I want you to be able to have in mind how beautiful and magnificent Ephesians 1:10 really, really is. A time of culmination. We must see, first of all, that verse 10 is the continuation of verse 9. Now, isn't that a profound statement for this preacher to make? In other words, when you study the Scripture, you have to understand that you don't just take one verse out and separate it from everything else and get a full comprehension of what that verse means. So I'm saying here, we must see, first of all, that verse 10 is a continuation of verse 9. It's so simple because it shows us in the original language that the first word in verse 10 is the word that. There has to be a connection between verse 10 and verse 9 by the fact that the first word in verse 10 is that. So it says that, and then it is emphasizing the law of the house, which is the oikotomion. Oikotomion. That which is the law of the house. If you're following carefully and looking at it in your King James or whatever translation you have, you'll see it is saying that there's a continuation between verse 10 and the preceding verse, verse 9. That which is, and what we have in the Greek, when you have a nominative case, it emphasizes the subject. When you have a genitive case, it shows the possession. When you have an acute, when you have a dative case, it's a direct object many times. It's a point of direction. But when you have the accusative case, it is the direct object of the sentence. The direct object of the sentence. And so here it says in verse 9, various things, and then it says that, verse 10, in the ages to come, or in the dispensation, or the administration. Different words are used to describe that word. And it is made up, again, of house, O-I-K-O-S, and law, nomos. You put the two together, and you have oikos, house, nomos, law, the law of the house. Now, that's not difficult, folks. That's not difficult at all. So we have an administration, a dispensation, translated from this word, used in the accusative case, the direct object of the sentence. And so it is saying we must now be able to see here that the church age is not the fullness of times. I'm letting you think. The church age is not the fullness of times. The fullness of times means the end of the age of Israel that comes at the second advent, which is the beginning of the millennium. Now, there's a temptation for me to repeat that statement about 7 or 8 times. I'm aware of the fact that it takes time for things to soak in. I'm aware of that fact. You can hear something and really hear it, but not really hear it. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's possible for you to hear something. I've done this many, many times. I've heard things, and I really understood the words, but I didn't fully comprehend what was being presented to me. And I had to stop, and I had to think about that and let it soak in. The reason why I'm doing what I'm doing now is to give you time to let you with me think this thing through so that it will begin to really soak in. I just said the church age is not the fullness of times. If you understood that, I know you heard it, but if you understood that, you became aware of the fact that the church age between Pentecost and the rapture, where we now live, is not biblically the fullness of times. Many people use that terminology, and they refer to the church age with all the things that are taking place in this time of the church age. And they say, in essence, this means the fullness of times. What I want you to see is that I'm seeing in this verse of Scripture that it tells me that the dispensation that is being presented now in the fullness of times is telling me that this is coming at the close of the age of Israel. And the age of Israel doesn't close until the end of the 7 years of tribulation. Hello, I'm so glad you're listening. The reason why I pause and just give time is not because I think that you're not really getting it. I just want you to rejoice in what you're getting. This is amazing to me. I want you to see, we must see here that the church age is not the fullness of times. The fullness of times means the end of the second advent and the beginning of the millennium. The second advent, this verse of Scripture that we're in now, says the second advent will end things and bring all things together, culmination, for Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what that is saying is, to sum up, to bring into one total the all things, it includes a number of different things. Let's look to see what these things are. It includes all the Old Testament saints. Now let's think about this for a few moments. all the Old Testament saints. That's one of the things that the fullness of time includes. All right? It includes all church age believers. That's where we're now living. At the end of this church age comes the rapture, the beginning of the tribulation. It says, to sum up, to bring into one total, the all things, which includes all the Old Testament saints. It includes church age believers. And it also includes tribulational martyrs. You're thinking, and I appreciate your thinking. You'll go away from here today. If you're thinking and really listening, you're going to go away with an appreciation for being able to see what the fullness of times really means. I repeat, Old Testament saints, church age believers, and tribulational martyrs. Those in heaven. Then those living on the earth, alive at the second advent. The Lord Jesus Christ at the second advent will be the one to bring all things together. Culmination. He's the only one by whom all things can be culminated. We have to understand who's in charge. I believe you understand. This is unusual for me. I read it in the paper again today. I heard about it. This family here in the area went on a camping trip, and they were spending the night in a tent. A little storm came up, and a tree fell across their tent, and the mother, the wife, was killed, and the husband hurt seriously. Do you understand why something like that would happen? The children were in adjoining bunk beds and were not hurt. I don't understand that, and I don't think you do either. But I understand this, that the Scripture says we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Which lets me know that though I don't understand, and you don't understand, God is in the midst of putting things together for our good and His glory. I don't understand that. You don't understand that. But I appreciate the fact that I know who knows how to handle things. And I don't have to be concerned about how to handle things because I have no ability to handle things. And neither do you. The Lord Jesus Christ at the second advent will be the one to bring all things together. He's the only one by whom all things can be culminated. I don't understand this. I have a preacher friend who 7 months ago became the recipient of a brain cancer. And 7 months later, died and went to heaven. And we attended the funeral service yesterday. I don't understand that. I understand the fact that God knows what He's doing. He's the only one by whom all things can be culminated. Now, you're listening so beautifully. At this point, let's take a quick look, an overview of this revealing 10th verse. It says, with reference to the dispensation of the full measure of the times, He might gather together for Himself. And you notice I'm putting here in parentheses, God the Heavenly Father. With reference to the dispensation of the full measure of the times, He might gather together for Himself. Is this God speaking? Under one head, Christ, the all things, dead and alive believers, by means of Christ, those who are in heaven, those who've died, those under the earth, living believers at the second advent. So now I have to draw some conclusions. Number one, Those in heaven includes, as I've already said, the Old Testament saints, the church age believers, and the tribulational martyrs. Why am I repeating this? Because I've been told that you can hear and you need to hear it again and again and again. So we're hearing it and we're hearing it again. Those in heaven include the Old Testament saints, the church age believers, and tribulational martyrs. Number two, by the second advent, all these categories will be in resurrection bodies. At the second advent, all these categories will be in resurrection bodies, including the Old Testament saints and the tribulational martyrs and the people of the church age at the second advent. Number three, those on the earth are tribulational believers alive on the earth at the second advent. These are individuals alive at the end of the tribulation, alive and delivered. They're the ones that go into the millennium in their regular physical bodies. Number four, they become the basis of the millennial population, and they will not receive resurrection bodies under the end of the millennium. Those who survive the tribulation go into the millennium in their normal, regular human bodies. They will not receive resurrection bodies until, you can see it right here, the end of the millennium. Number five, the millennium population will be made up of those physically alive and delivered at the time of the second advent, and those who are saved during the millennium. We call those the millennial saints. Let's pause for a moment and look at it again. The millennium population will be made up of those physically alive and delivered at the time of the second advent. I'm putting it on the screen again for you to see. Please look at this. We're over here on this timeline in the millennium. We've looked at the close of the tribulation, and we've emphasized the second advent. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back to the earth with his saints. The millennium, 1,000 years. Notice, if you will, please, the millennium population would be made up of those physically alive and delivered at the time of the second advent, and those who become believers during the millennium, millennial saints. These individuals will get a resurrection body. They will not get a resurrection body until the end of the millennium. They will be in human bodies in a time, a perfect environment. What we're going to do at the next session, we're going to get into a discussion on how those individuals live during that time, a perfect environment. I want to know more. I want to share with you more about this magnificent 1,000 years. It's amazing to me when I think in terms of the fact that Jesus Christ is the ruler, the magnificent leader during the millennium. And here comes families after families after families after families. I cannot fully comprehend why, with Jesus Christ being the leader and ruler, why anyone during that period of time would not accept God's plan with Jesus Christ being there. And yet the Bible reveals the fact that there will be many during that millennium time, children of parents grow up and have children and have grow up and have children on and on and on. And during that period of time, many of those individuals will not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm able to see, though, that during that millennial time, the Scripture says Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And then the Scripture says that at the end of the millennium, Satan will be released for a season, a brief period of time. And what is so unique is that I'm convinced that Satan is so excited about that release that he harnesses all of the demons, the imps, but he harnesses all the unsaved of that millennium. And those are the ones that make up the Gog and Magog revolution. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then God puts an end to that very quickly. And that's when we have the great white throne judgment and we have eternal ages future. Wow. We spend a moment in prayer as we close this service today. May we pray together, please. May I say to you who today have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, wherever you are, whatever the situation is, I can assure you from the Bible that God is the one who loves you, because the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life." God gave his Son. Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth as the God-man to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, which means he died for your sins and mine. The Scripture says that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. The Bible says, and this is so plain, whosoever, that means anyone, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm glad I can tell you that there's no other way. You cannot get there to heaven by way of church membership or baptism or any of these things. The Scripture says that Jesus is the way. In fact, he said it. He said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Oh, I'm so glad I can tell you today that if you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior right there where you are at this very moment, he will save you. He does not lie. He tells the truth. And the Scripture says, if you have the Son, you have life. But if you do not have the Son, you do not have life. That just simply means that if you've accepted him, you have life. If you've not accepted him, you could do that now. Father, thank you for salvation through Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the fact that you love us, that you've given us an opportunity to study your word. There's so many things for us to learn. There's so many things we do not know. The more we study, the more we realize we do not know so much. And yet we're thankful that you've given us an opportunity to study and to learn and to utilize and make application of these truths. We're aware of the fact that as believers, when we have ourselves captivated with Jesus Christ and saturated with the Word of God, we're able to see from a vertical divine viewpoint. Help us to understand the importance of advancing spiritually on a day-by-day basis. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.